Good morning, church family. As we come to our passage this morning, we encounter a familiar name, a familiar face in Jesus. And we, like the people who saw Jesus, we see the awesome miracles, we see the awesome things that he does, and all of us have at one point been drawn to this God-man. We've been drawn to him by the beauty of who he is and what he has done. And as we come to our passage, we can see ourselves in the crowds. And so before Jesus launches into his big Sermon on the Mount, we see that after his own baptism, and as he launches into his ministry, we see that he goes about throughout all of Galilee, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. People are coming to terms with this crazy person who is doing these incredible things. People are now carting, they're sick, they're afflicted, they're demon-oppressed, family and friends, they're carting them, they're chasing after this Jesus. He is healing. He is transforming. He is working miracles and wonders, healing everyone from the sick to the diseased to those with pain, epileptics, paralytics, everything that you could possibly think of or imagine, Jesus was healing it. And so these crowds start pursuing him, start chasing him. And they're doing this because they've had a glimpse, not just a glimpse, they've had a big light shine that there is something good here. This is, to use the term that we throw around sometimes, this is the good life. Man, I've been sick. My family have been dying. We've been suffering these oppressions, on and on it goes. But now Jesus is offering a better way. He's offering a good life. Whoa. And so the crowds start pursuing him. Some of them pursue him because they see something beyond just the miracles. They see this is actually saying something about this man. This is saying that there is something divine at work here. And some people are, as we will encounter throughout the gospel, are chasing him because of that good life that they can see glimpses of. And that's a universal thing that we have all chased and that we are all chasing, that sense of that, what is that good life? Sometimes people come to church or come to Jesus because they think, then he will make my life better. My life will be good. Sometimes people, throughout that same desire, they pursue the things of the world. They pursue careers and relationships and all of these different things that they determine will give them the good life. And so Jesus knows this. He knows the hearts of the people that are chasing him, are pursuing him. He knows the hearts that are wanting that good life, those hearts that are wanting something more than just a good life. And so as he climbs up this mountain in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me, he is going to first invert, to flip around their expectations of what the good life really is. all of these people that are chasing all these awesome miracles. If we were there, we'd be the same. We'd be this guy is coming around, he is healing people. I would be there. I'd be in the crowd. I'd be chasing him. I'd be like, yes, please. This is living. Without disease, without affliction. Oh. So Jesus, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he sits down on this high place, ready to speak to these massive crowds. And he is going to start teaching them things that they do not expect. They've got a glimpse of who this Jesus is, but he is now going to turn their world upside down. He is now going to transform their minds and their hearts and to see things from his perspective. Just as the Jews at this time, they would have been familiar with the stories of Moses going up the mountain and coming back with this revelation from God. This is how you live. This is what it means to follow God. This is what it means to live the good life. He goes up on this mountain and he is going to provide a fuller revelation of God's will. What Moses brought was good, but it is now going to be revealed, the fulfillment of all that Moses had brought. And Jesus is speaking to these crowds. He's challenging them. What does it mean to live the good life? Or in the words that Eden correctly identified for us, what does it mean to be blessed? What is it to be blessed? In our modern age, Christians themselves have come to different answers about what it means to be blessed. Some have, similar to the crowds, what to be blessed means that all your diseases are healed, all of your afflictions are gone, all of your pain is gone. You are healed from your epilepsy or your paralysis. You experience all of that's what it means to be blessed. Some, even in the Christian community, that being blessed means you'll also be financially well off. You won't be in need. You'll be blessed. So even within Christianity, we have imported our own definitions and expectations about what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to live this good life? And so Jesus is now going to teach his disciples what does it really mean. So read with me verses 2 to 5. We'll read the first three of these blessings. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, already this list is not looking like the list of blessings that we were kind of hoping for. Blessed are those whose afflictions are all healed. Blessed are those who don't have any pain. Blessed are those that are financially well off and never have any issues. Oh, Jesus says something quite different. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are those who understand and experience and feel in their deepest being a complete and utter need for God. They look upon themselves, their spiritual state, and they, like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a man or a woman of unclean lips." They see their poverty before God, their emptiness before God. And this will form a contrast throughout the book of Matthew as Jesus challenges the Pharisees who were not poor in spirit. They were very confident, bold, and self-assured in their status before God. I have done all of these things. I've obeyed all of these commands since my youth. And away they go. They are these people that are self-assured before God in their spirit. But these ones, the poor of spirit, Jesus identifies this later in the gospel. He compares the Pharisee who's up the front of the temple. He's going right to the front of the stage, you know, right by the altar. He's, thank you, Lord, I am not like the sinner who is standing behind me. I am this righteous individual. Woo! And Jesus compares that to the lowly person, the poor in spirit who is at the back, who realizes, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even go any closer because I am in complete need before God. And they bring their sin to God. They don't stand. They're not proud. They're not boasting. They're better than someone else. They have a deep revelation that their souls are inadequate to stand in the presence of God. And again, that feeling isn't necessarily the greatest conquer the world feeling that we experience. Sometimes in the church, we could look at some of those people and think, oh, maybe they don't have the strongest faith. You know, maybe they should just have a bit more confidence and a bit more boldness. And so sometimes we can mistake those who are poor in spirit and mistake them for those who have little faith or those that have no confidence. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that that heart condition before God, that posture before God, something only he can see, is precious in his eyes. And so we should be careful of judging others based on outward appearance and pinning on them, oh, you don't have faith or you don't have enough of this. When in reality, they might be one of these people that are poor in spirit, recognize their state before God. And what does God say to these people? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So quite the opposite. Sometimes we think, oh, that person, I don't know about them. Actually, theirs is the kingdom. There's only two times in the Beatitudes where the promise is present tense. Right here, right now. The others are future. And so this is the first one that is present, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of person that God wants. He wants the humble, he wants the lowly, those who, when they see him, can identify their need before him. They bow down and they recognize, without Jesus, I am nothing. It is the humble that God will lift up. Theirs is the kingdom. They are the ones that are drawn in. The second blessing, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be. Now, Jesus, we're not too sure what he's on about. This is a very odd group of people to say they are blessed. We're thinking this is the opposite, complete upside down of how the world works. Blessed, doesn't that mean to be happy? Doesn't that mean to be fortunate? Doesn't that mean to be under God's favor? How, Jesus, could you say, blessed are those who mourn? When you or I have been in mourning, I don't think we've been happy. I don't think we've been, great, the Lord's favor is upon me. And away I go. What is Jesus saying? That those who follow him, those who are his children, those who mourn, they shall be comforted. They are blessed not because their present circumstances are happy, but they are blessed because they have a deep assurance of God's promises that he will one day right the world. That all will be well. I think of that time, that day that the Apostle John speaks of. That one day he will wipe away all of your tears. That is what it means to be blessed. That in the midst of this deep darkness, this deep pain, this deep suffering or trauma or sorrow, that not only is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit intimately present, but that one day he's actually going to do something about that pain. The world can't offer a solution to the evil and the suffering and the pain of the world. It's a endless darkness out there when we think about suffering, when we think about evil in the world. It is only when we can see Christ as the ultimate judge and the ultimate solution to the problem of evil that we can find comfort in the midst of that darkness, that one day he will sort that out. He will justly judge the evil in this world, and he will give unto us a reward and a comfort that is beyond imagination. And so there is this future hope for those who mourn. Then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the whole earth. Again, the meek is another group that the world doesn't consider to be a very good group. You know, the meek. Oh, we want someone who's powerful. We want someone who's charismatic. We want someone who's going to raise that flag and is going to charge forth and exert that power and that strength and do something, right? That's what we crave as humans. We love that sense of power, that sense of strength, the sense of conquering something. The meek, they are not weak people, but they are, again, humbled and self-controlled in their strength. They don't charge ahead and recklessly tear down things. They choose to live in a way that slowly but surely reveals the way of God to the world. And again, in the church, we can also fall into that world's trap of judging these groups. The poor in spirit, they might be a bit weak. Those who mourn, we all kind of avoid that state. We don't want to go there. A lot of us find it very uncomfortable to be with someone who is mourning. It's a state that is hard for us to bear and to bear with one another. And we kind of want people just to get over it, you know? Just, okay, it's okay. You know, Jesus is going to do something. It's okay. Shh, shh, shh. We kind of want to hurry up the process. We're very uncomfortable with that. And the meek, those that are quiet, humble, self-controlled, that aren't, you know, those on that horse in shining armor, charging forth, taking down the terrible heathens around us. We look at them and, oh, they're not a very good leader. They're not a very inspirational person. And we can fall back into evaluating each other based on how the world sees things. But Jesus flips this upside down and he says, those who the world looks down upon, those that the world despises, those who we are tempted to look down upon, they are the ones who will enjoy God's favor. He bestows his favor, his blessing on the poor in spirit, on those who mourn, and those who are weak. So if you are this morning feeling your poverty in your spirit, if you are this morning mourning the loss of someone, if you are in that darkness, don't be tempted to fall into the thinking of the world and say, I have fallen out of favor with God. God's favor rests upon you. Even though the world says it's not, Jesus says his favor rests upon you. You will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. Over the past couple of weeks at Zeal, at the Young Adults, we've been blessed to have the testimonies of some people. And again, these themes came through. We had Andrew and Zing join us, which was a really awesome time. And throughout that story, that second beatitude was plain for us to see. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When it didn't make any sense, why all of this stuff that they endured through, we saw throughout their testimony that God was there and that he fulfilled this very promise, that they would be comforted. And so God in Jesus isn't just saying these things just to try and trick his disciples on the mountain. Ha ha. He actually follows through on his word. He actually does comfort those who mourn. He actually will fulfill these promises for us. Jesus moves on to a second group of people. In verses 6 to 9, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So Jesus is now moving from the group that we might not want to associate with, the lowly people, the people that the world won't value. He now moves to those who are pursuing him and his ways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the ones that have that deep desire to be conformed to the ways of God. They want to be like Jesus. They want to grow closer to him. They want to be more like him. They want to be used by him in his kingdom. They want to live that righteous life. But notice Jesus' wording here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? They have that desire. He doesn't say blessed are those who do righteous things, for they will make themselves righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it, and they will be satisfied. God will satisfy that hunger and that thirst. He will do that work in the heart of those who seek righteousness, to transform the depths of our being to actually be more like Christ. And we've talked about this a lot throughout the Galatians series, that that is what comes first, going to the source of righteousness itself and not looking to us. If you think about hunger and thirst for a moment, you know, if you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're walking around your house and you're saying, no, I will not be needing food, I will not be needing water, I can do this myself. I can make myself full and not thirsty. I don't need water. I mean, you think someone's ridiculous, right? That would be just obtuse thing to say. So in a similar sense, why, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, why would you try and fulfill that in yourself? That's what Jesus is saying here. We look to God and he will satisfy that desire in your heart. And then from that we see these other expressions of righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. These three flow out of that righteousness that God gives us, that he satisfies in our heart. And we see it involves an internal transformation. Blessed are the pure in heart. But also there's an outward expression. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. So this is an internal transformation that cleanses the heart, and also it changes how we relate to each other. It means that I extend mercy. It means that I am seeking peace with my brother or my sister. And so this work of God penetrates our heart, transforms it from the inside out. And notice these promises. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons and daughters of God. These are an amazing promises for us today. That if we, again, if we are like the crowds and we're seeking that good life, we want to make things happen, Jesus is directing our eyes away from the world, away from wealth and riches, success, all of the different things, self-righteousness, self-improvement, and he's turning our eyes back to the source. If we seek after God, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, he satisfies us. He makes us pure in our heart. We live out this mercy. We live out this peace. And he promises that we will experience mercy ourselves, that we will see God, and that we will be his sons and daughters. And now, the even more crazy thing about this is, like I just said, this is a work of God that he does in our hearts. And then he goes around, and then he actually rewards us for that. And what struck me was just the pure, lavish generosity of God. I can't make myself righteous. I can hunger and thirst for it, but I can't satisfy myself. So I go to God, and he purifies me. He gives me all that I need to be merciful and be a peacemaker. And when I do that by his strength, through his power, he blesses me through that. I mean, that's not how the world works. That's crazy. If we don't even treat each other like that. But God is so generous to his children. They are blessed. They are experiencing favor upon favor from God. And so this morning, if you are maybe doubting the goodness of God, if you are doubting the generosity of God, if you are doubting his character, may these promises reassure you of his transformative, lavish favor that is on your life if you are in Christ. That these are promises that he wants to give his children. This is the best deal. This is the good life right here. Not what the world says, but this. That is what I to see God, to be called a son of God. Wow. That is hopefully all of our heart's desire. And so we see that God blesses, again, the lowly, those that we might look down upon, they are the ones whose his favor rests upon. And we see that he blesses those and he puts his favor upon those that seek after him and his ways. Not in their own strength, but because of who he is. And then we see a third group. Again, Jesus is now challenging our minds even further, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Whoa, take that one out. Not interested in that. But blessed are the persecuted. For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he digs in. There's a double blessing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The persecuted receive two blessings, two beatitudes in this section. Now this is also maybe being meek. Yeah, I could probably sign up to that. But being a part of this group, the persecuted, I don't know if I'd call that especially blessed. That doesn't sound like living the good life. That doesn't sound like living the dream. But Jesus promises that those who are persecuted are under his favor. Often we say here in New Zealand, and it is true, you know, we are blessed to be in a free country. We're blessed to be in a place where we can meet up like this and have a good time and have food afterwards and go home and no one harasses us. But how often do we think of the persecuted as being blessed by God? That's a strange concept to wrap the mind around. And again, this is, Jesus is slowly digging into our definition of what does it mean to be blessed. Because again, we associate blessing, we associate being under God's favor with our circumstances. If I'm healthy, if I'm wealthy, if I'm being left alone by everyone else and not being persecuted, blessed. But Jesus is wanting to drive home the point that being under his favor, experiencing his blessing, isn't about your circumstances. It's about him and what he's doing in the circumstance. And so these persecuted ones are blessed twice. And so this is the second blessing that is present tense, that is not future. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is theirs right now. But then he also gives a future promise. So he has given them the two-for-one deal. There is a present, the kingdom is yours right now, and then there is a future. Rejoice and be glad in your persecution. That doesn't make any sense. Rejoice and be glad, what? For your reward is great. So the persecuted experience and have for them a magnificent reward set before them in the new heavens and the new earth. And this present blessing for theirs is the kingdom of God really struck me when we were in Nigeria. And I came to this realization that there was a closeness, there was a knowledge of God, there was an experience of God that the persecuted had that I didn't have. There was just this sense, can't really name it, can't really put my finger on it, but there was just this sense, this impression that I could feel in my spirit that there was a depth of revelation about God and who he is and his closeness to them that I did not have. And this is what I think Jesus is getting at, that there is the kingdom of heaven. There is an experience of the kingdom that the persecuted church have that we who are not persecuted do not have. And so Jesus has done the flipping of the table on our expectations about what is the good life. What does it mean to be blessed? And he's encouraging us, again, to look at, man, the beautiful promises beyond our circumstances, the beautiful promises that are for those in Christ. If you're reading this list, theirs is the kingdom. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. What a list of promises for us this morning. So let us cast aside the weights, the entanglements of worldly affairs and run straight towards the goal that is set before us. Let us filter out the values that the world is teaching us and value the things of God. Let us come to a point where we can value and appreciate God's favor in the midst of difficult circumstance. May we not be discouraged and think of ourselves as out of favor with God, but rather to come and see how he redeems those situations, how he turns these very things upside down for our good and for his glory. And so may these promises be with you this week. Speak them over yourself. Speak them over your family as you study, as you reflect on these words, that this is what it looks like to be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, many of us sitting here today are in the midst of difficult circumstances, that there are people here this morning who are feeling the weight of their poverty before you, their poverty in spirit. There are those that are experiencing the darkness and the weight of mourning the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a dream, or the loss of a relationship. There are those that are in that dark place, Lord, and there are those of us who are valuing what the world values. Lord, help us to have a fresh revelation through your word this morning of the beautiful promises that you have for us, for all of us who see you and pursue you. Not so that our circumstances might be great, but because you are great. Because the life that you are calling us into, though difficult, is the definition of good. And that throughout all of this, that you turn that around to give us blessings upon blessings, favor upon favor, rewards upon rewards, even though we are undeserving. So Lord, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you that as we read these Beatitudes, we can say, as the psalmist says, you have dealt bountifully with my soul. And so Lord, we thank you for all of these blessings that we have, all of these promises that we have in Christ this morning. And in his name, and for his magnification, for his glory, we pray. Amen.